Okay, the third reading is from Luke 9, 1 to 17. And that can be found on page 1039 of the Bibles. So that's Luke 9. So that's Luke 9, 1 to 17. When Jesus had called the 12 together and gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, he told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowd learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodgings, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd," about 5,000 men there were. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
And we have a visiting priest there as well, so there's lots of potential for disaster.
It should be working out.
Thank you so much. Oh, great, that's there, yes. Yes, the one person that isn't in there, I think of her as a person, but she is a dog. And that is Daisy. Daisy she was sold to us as a cockapoo, and she was nothing of the sort. She was part Springer Spaniel and part Poodle. And consequently, instead of being gentle and easygoing like a cockapoo, she's completely wild. My right arm has grown by several inches because when I take her for a walk, that's the one she pulls on. But she is delightful, actually. And she's ever cheerful. She's ever cheerful, Daisy. Great lesson in life. When I say you can't do that, she goes and finds something else she can't do either. So it's great joy to have her around. So she's the fifth member of the family, actually. Anyway, let me just pray before I begin. Is the volume a little bit high? It sounds like there's feedback. You can all hear all right. That's good. Yes, thank you. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, you'd encourage us to do your work in the world, to be your witnesses. We pray that we'll be able to depend on you, trust you, and step out in faith to reach out to others. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I chose the gospel passage especially because it encourages us not to worry if we're not very well trained or if we're not theologians. Jesus sent out these 12. We sometimes think of them as somehow superheroes and theological geniuses, but they weren't anything of the kind. And then later on, he sends out 72, and they were even less well-trained than the 12. And what I would love for the church, especially the Church of England, is for ordinary people in the pews simply to rely on Jesus and his presence in order to spread the gospel. Now, spreading the gospel is a real challenge, and we're constantly coming across people who don't want to hear. Our young offenders definitely don't want to hear. I caught them by ordering McDonald's to be delivered to the church hall during a youth session, and I presented the whole Easter story, and they couldn't get away because they were eating their burgers. It wasn't quite like the feeding of the 5,000. It wasn't that spiritual. It was a cunning plan. And Jesus fed the 5,000 after they'd listened to him, but I knew that if I tried to preach to them first, they'd be gone. So I got them there with their burgers, and they had to listen. And they were kind of embarrassed, and I told them, I tried to find an illustration of Jesus dying on the cross that sent there to redeem us. And I said, if a terrorist walked into this room and my son was here, my 12-year-old son, and the terrorist pointed his gun at my son and said, who would you rather I shot, your son or everybody else in the room? And I had that choice. And I said to them, what do you think I should do? And they said, one after another, they said, oh, you'd have to save your son. He's your family. And then I said, well, God chose to let his son die in order to save you and all of us. And that kind of got home. But otherwise, they think that Christianity and religion in general is not for macho street boys like them. So it's not easy. But the interesting thing about the gospel passage is that the apostles were not to worry about whether people were going to receive the gospel or not. They were just to preach the gospel, and if they rejected it, they rejected it, and they moved on and preached it again. And sometimes I think we're hesitant about preaching the gospel. We're trying to think, well, if only I can preach it in this way or that way, that person who's resisting the gospel might respond. But that's not what Jesus taught them to do. And in the parable of the sower and the seed is just thrown out, and some of it, three quarters of it, doesn't sprout. But the farmer is throwing it out anyway, just for the 25% that will produce a good harvest. So it's good not to be hesitant about preaching the gospel just because we feel people are going to reject it. And I say that as a person who has that same problem, that same hesitancy about preaching the gospel, trying to get the people who will reject it to accept it, and soft-pedaling things. But that's not what Jesus teaches. But the main thing I want to get across is that you don't have to be anyone special. Over the centuries, the church has some kind of put people on a pedestal, missionaries, and of course, the figures in the Bible, Peter and Paul and so on. But they were ordinary people, and we'll talk more about that a bit later. One of the things that Jesus did was to use parables, and I'll just do this summary of what we do at first. But so we're on four estates. We've got mothers and toddlers groups in two estates. One of them actually has been ejected from the community hall because they've got better customers than us that pay more. These are the kinds of things that happen in the world. Wouldn't like to be in the community hall manager's shoes when he meets Jesus, but there we are. But we've we're going to turn it into a forest school. We've had an allotment, and so we're looking forward to freezing cold times with the mothers and toddlers group on the allotment. We've got children's clubs in two estates with parents that come, and four youth clubs, and plus Sisters of Success, SOS as it's now called, which is for vulnerable girls. And then we partner with XLP, which is a big London-wide charity, and they have a double-decker bus to do work in a local park. And we do a lot of mentoring. And 400 to 500 people actually is, on a normal year, in COVID, it probably dropped to about 200 in actual fact. I'm probably doing something wrong here. Oh yes, there we go, youth church. The vulnerable adults work, youth church is held three times a week, and then after each youth club, after three of the youth clubs, and then we've got the vulnerable adults, which is restarting. The volunteers felt it wasn't safe to run because a lot of the people who come probably would struggle to follow the hygiene rules and so on. And then we're restarting Play and Pray, which is the family's church. There we go. Faith pictures, yes. Jesus used parables, and often they had images. People could imagine the farmer going out there and throwing his seed and so on and so forth. Faith pictures is a completely free resource. If you go on to Church Army's, if you just Google actually Church Army faith pictures, it will take you through a short course. And what it does is to help you to share your faith by thinking of a particular image. You can see images there. There's a sailing boat, which I like, which I use often, actually, to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. The boat doesn't move unless the wind is blowing in its sails. And it's about finding your own parable, if you like. So, we'll talk about those pictures in a moment. But around 440 BC, Nehemiah was in the court of King Artaxerxes of Persia. The Persians had defeated the Babylonians, who had taken the Israelites, the southern kingdom of Judah, into exile. And he was very concerned about Jerusalem and its walls. Previously, Cyrus had allowed Israelites to go back there and rebuild the temple, but the city and the walls lay in ruins. And it hurt him deeply that this bastion of true faith in God had been destroyed. In lots of ways, in the Western world, it's probably not true of this church, but generally speaking, there's been a very marked decline in people coming to faith and belonging to church. It's across the whole of Europe and the United States. And like Nehemiah, we face a task of rebuilding Christian community. Like Nehemiah, we're heartbroken by the decline of the church and the fact that so many people don't know the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild those walls of the city, walls that kept people safe, that gave them an identity, and provided unity. And Christian faith does the same. It's not that our buildings are important, we rely on our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we want people to come into our church communities and to feel part of them, to be part of God's family. What I really love about this church is that it feels like a family. It doesn't feel like a formal gathering where everybody is worried about what their kids are going to do next. Which I've come across before. One time I was working with a traveller community in Cheltenham, and they came into church for a baptism, and you could tell how nervous they were as their children ran amok And some of those children I brought into a youth club, and they would play games with the Book of Common Prayer. We had pews with shelves on them, and they would see if they could land the books of common prayer on the shelf of the pew in front. And so pretty soon the floor was covered in prayer books, which is not what Cranmer intended. But it is great when there's a family feel, when people can be real. Because I think one of the lessons of today's gospel passage is that Jesus was real with his followers. He didn't expect them to be perfect, and he sent them out anyway. Now, our society lives in spiritual darkness, mostly, not knowing the light of Christ in their lives. And it's rather similar to the people in Nehemiah's time. They'd been defeated because they had turned away from God and his commandments. They'd worshipped idols, and they had oppressed the poor. The rich were very rich, and the poor were very poor. And our society today also has its idols and its darkness. And that is nowhere more true, actually, than amongst the poorest. Of course, their suffering is imposed on them to a large extent through our system, our economic system. But what's happened in the last few decades is that drug abuse has become a common way of dealing with their darkness. But of course, it only increases it. And people get into debt with drug dealers, and they're forever short of money, trying to repay that debt, money that should be used for children and bringing them up. And this picture here, or these pictures here, and the next one across here, are our Sunday group of at-risk young people. Amongst them is a 12-year-old boy who collects drug debts for his uncle. There's another young drug delivery boy, and he was sectioned because a lot of these boys get into drug delivery by using drugs in the first place, and then they pay off their debts by working for the drug dealer. And he was sectioned because he had a psychotic episode as a result of drug taking. One of the boys was offered a trial with Millwall Football Club because he's a brilliant footballer, but he didn't go because essentially the way he was using drugs would mean that he would be disqualified, and he wasn't prepared to go through the pain of giving drugs up. And then there are boys there whose parents are addicts, very neglected, and we've made some inroads there. One of them is now working very hard as a construction laborer, and our aim is to turn their lives around in the power of Jesus. And the most practical thing that we can do is love people. There's such a thirst for love, especially amongst these boys whose parents have not been equipped to care about them or care for them. I'm going to use a series of words starting with P, and the first P is practical blessing. We see that in the feeding of the 5,000. They came to Jesus for healing, and also he fed them. And it's very important that we have practical signs of God's love when people, especially when people have had bad experiences in life and they believe that God can't possibly care about them. In bringing practical blessing, we use people who are not Christians in our work, and they become part of a community. They hear the gospel, and we share the gospel with them. But what they can see is that we're doing good, and they want to be part of that blessing of their own communities. As Nehemiah gave jobs to people in Jerusalem, he assigned different walls to different tribes and so on, their faith revived. And as we do God's work and invite other people to join in, we pray and work for their faith to grow. We're like the community of Israelites in the desert under Moses, a community that's becoming holy. And we've got 15 local people working for us in Super Kids. And two of them have come to faith.
I
haven't even told you where I'm from. Southeast London in Eltham. The Church Army is a nationwide organisation which pays me to be there and work in that area. So we're across the whole of the UK and Northern Ireland. Yeah. So the other blessing of these local workers is that they know so much about their communities, and they've helped us to shape how we do our practical blessing. In Acts, we see the church becoming a supportive family, don't we? And widows and orphans could come to the church and be fed. It was a community offering sacrificial love to people round about. And the more sacrificial our love for people, the more they take note. One of our mentees in Super Kids was brought up by two parents who are Class A drug addicts. His home was used for storing drugs for local drug dealers. His father would send this young lad and his friends out to do burglaries so that he could pay for his drug habit. And this boy and his sister grew up emaciated and undernourished because his parents were slaves to drugs. Later on, drug dealing became natural to him. He'd seen his role models in growing up were all drug dealers, and he got involved in county lines, was arrested in Exeter, and served a prison sentence in Belmarsh. And he and his friend narrowly escaped death, actually. Being arrested probably saved their lives because there was a rival drug gang that was trying to get them. And on release, he stayed away from drug dealing for a short time, and then he got back into it. A couple of months ago, he was stabbed 5 times in the upper body by a drug gang. But he's always coming back to us because we're the nearest thing he has to a supportive family. And so Christian community, if it works like a supportive family, will draw people to Jesus. So that's the P for practical blessing. P is also for persecution, and I'll talk about that in a moment. I've used this slide before, but I just thought I'd repeat it just to show you all the downward pressures in deprived communities. And those downward pressures lead to a lot of psychological damage. And physical damage, actually. The stresses of poverty, when they're continuous, lead to a continuous release of a stress hormone called cortisol, which I'm sure many of you will have heard of. And cortisol is designed to shut down any systems that are not needed for immediate survival, fight or flight. But of course, long term, when you shut things down, it causes damage, and that includes the brain development of children. And so you get a situation where intergenerational poverty repeats itself because the children actually are impaired by long-term stress. Their education is impaired and their mental development is impaired. And in particular, you've probably been alarmed by the street violence there is today, particularly the prefrontal cortex, which is our self-control mechanism, is impaired. Its development is impaired by cortisol. And so you get these impulsive, violent actions on the streets. And that's all to do with the long-term stress of poverty. And the internal working model, just to remind you of this, I'll move on to a picture in a minute. Oops, there we go, skip one. So, particularly for boys, they're aggressive and unreasonable because they can't see human beings through a normal lens, if you like. The lens distorts everybody around them so that they seem either hostile or at best indifferent to them. And so any kind of discipline that people try to impose on them is seen as unreasonable and threatening. And it's also like a distorting mirror, which makes them feel extremely low in self-esteem and takes away their confidence and their aspirations. And you can imagine that a young person with those two combined problems, if someone slights them or insults them, or, for example, if someone goes off with their girlfriend, their already low self-esteem leads to a lot of anger, and that's one reason why we get a lot of violence. So the mums are trying to parent amidst these stresses. There's an unusually high number of children with special educational needs amongst the poorest. So you've got these mums, they've got their own baggage from their own upbringing, and they're trying to bring up kids with ADHD and autism and so on. And they may also end up in relationships that are domestically violent. So we had, out of 15 workers sitting around the table, 8 had experienced domestic violence. And then these are the factors in youth violence. It's very easy for a young person involved in a drug gang, perhaps fearful himself, to use a knife. Many of them carry a knife, and you see a lot of street violence as a result of that. And one of the things we do is to have anti-knife campaigns. We try and teach them that carrying a knife is not worth doing. We try and teach them that if someone wants to mug them, they should just hand over whatever it is that is being demanded. And we stopped 4 boys getting involved in a knife fight because they were mugged and they decided to not carry a knife. If they had knives, the other gang that approached them, who had knives, they would have been attacked. There would have been a knife fight at that point. And then love helps this process of self-actualization. If you provide unconditional love, then young people will naturally start to develop, and they will throw off some of the hindrances that they've grown up with. So the first point in practical blessing is this unconditional love. And that is the power of the church. The church, above all other organizations, majors on love. And it's vital that we become famous for our love, that we take to heart the fact that the 3 most important words in the Bible are God is love. Now, I talked about the P for persecution. In my work, I do get information that is about dangerous drug dealers. And I have to be very careful how I use that, because I know that there would be retaliation, not just against me, which I could handle that, but against my family. And sadly, sometimes when I pass on information to the police, it does not remain confidential. So you have to pick the officers carefully who you share your information with. And I desperately want to take some of these big drug dealers out of the picture. because what they're doing is recruiting the lads that we're trying to save into crime, to drug crime. So unconditional love straightens out that distorting lens and straightens the distorting mirror. And ultimately, it breaks a cycle where damaged children become damaging parents. So our next P is for presence, the presence of Jesus in our lives. It's the key piece of equipment for serving God. And spending time with Jesus is something we can all do. The apostles later, two of them were arrested in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles there, and the Sanhedrin there, which was the same group of people that had condemned Jesus to death, noticed that they were ordinary, uneducated men. And you can almost hear the sneer of contempt in that verdict. And so they released them. They were ordinary, uneducated men, but they noted that they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus is where we get the guidance and the power to do the work of Jesus. David Wilkerson, you may have heard of him, he wrote a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, went to New York and began working with gangs in New York. And he went there on his own, simply on the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And if we spend time in the presence of Jesus and we seek his will, we will find ourselves doing the work of his kingdom in his power. We don't need to be anything special. The great Saint Paul himself described himself as like a common clay pot, a jar of clay. Today, we might use the image of a used plastic water bottle, perhaps. We don't have to be anything special to do God's work. We simply need to be close to Jesus. And prayer. P is also for prayer. Nehemiah, before he spoke to King Artaxerxes, prayed. And just before he spoke to him, he prayed again. And his prayer was answered. P, of course, is also for power. The power of Jesus at work through us by his Spirit. Nobody ever gets converted by another human being. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so lastly, we come to our passage from the book of, from Letter to the Hebrews. And in that passage it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance is essential if we're going to do God's work. It will be tough, because the enemy will oppose it. Nehemiah faced opposition when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Military threat from outside and near mutiny from those who were working with him. There was weariness and there was fear. And Nehemiah makes a brief speech which is rather Churchillian, I think, in character. When they're afraid of those marauding enemies, he says to the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. The central fact is that God is on our side, and we must fight and not give up, because if we do persevere, we are bound to win, just because God is God. Nehemiah's builders had to carry a weapon in one hand and a building tool in the other. And half of the men formed an army on permanent standby. Eventually, their enemies gave up and the walls were built. And all those people who had rebelled against God assembled and they heard the law again. They heard about all that God had done and they repented and returned to the Lord. And that's what we yearn for in our society, that people should repent and return to the Lord and find salvation. I like this final picture because it's so simple. It's by a child And it just says, "Dear God, I have nothing to say except this. Thank you. Amen." And that's what we would love people to be able to say, just to say, "Thank you, Jesus, you saved me." So let me close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you that ordinary and flawed though we are, you're able to use us by your mighty power to bring blessing and the news of salvation to so many who don't have that hope and who are following false gods, idols that will not give them happiness or satisfaction. Grant us that perseverance and that boldness to do your work and to rely on your power. In Jesus' name, amen.